It's good to see everybody here at High Point today on this first Wednesday in June. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's remember all the families of the firefighters that they're having that memorial service today at Reliant, I believe, and those people show up ready to give their lives to protect us, protect property. And so let's pray for all their families today. Father, thank you so much for brave men and women that are a part of our police department, law enforcement, part of our firefighting services, Father, part of our military. And as the Coast Guard used to say, we have to go out. We don't have to come back. And so there are four brave men and women today that did not come back from their assignment. And we recognize them, remember them, and pray for their families. Father, we pray for this food. That you'll bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. We give you thanks for our food. We pray that you'll open our minds now to the truths that come from your word and that you will energize us in this High Point Bible study for the rest of the week. In Christ's name I pray, amen. It's been said that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I found that our culture is really given to that these days, that people, you know, they tune in, they log on, they hear a podcast, they get a magazine, they get a book, and all of a sudden there's a new idea, and people have itching ears. And oftentimes, unfortunately, people fall for false teaching. That's what Peter's addressing. It's as old as recorded history, that if someone is willing to part with their money, someone's willing to tell them what they want to hear. So we're going to see a little video that relates to false teaching, and then we're going to dig into 2 Peter, the second chapter, continuing with our study of Peter's second epistle. So let's watch the video.
Do you know the formula?
Formula? What formula?
The formula for getting God to answer all our prayers the way we want.
Praise the Lord. That sounds great to me.
Of course. For one thing, you don't have to be sick ever again.
But everybody gets sick.
Not with faith in the formula.
God wants all believers to have perfect health.
Really?
Hallelujah. Works for money, too.
But Jesus taught his followers not to labor for that which perishes, but for that which is eternal.
Bingo. With the formula, believers don't have to labor for health and wealth.
I'm all ears.
You gotta have faith. Believe in what I'm preaching to you. Make your prayer the right way. With the right formula for faith and for prayer, God has to give you what you want.
Jesus taught us to pray, "Yet not my will, but yours be done."
Exactly. And God's will is to prosper you. For your donation of just $126.66, I'll send you a four-piece DVD guide showing you the faith prayer formula for getting all the health and wealth God wants you to have.
You know, I'm tired of needing and pleading. I want the power to name it and claim it. How much was that love donation again?
If it wasn't real, it would be scary. We see these kind of pitches all the time. Manipulation. You can get God to do what you want him to do. So then who's God? If he does what you want him to do, who is he? I was in a home one time, and this is like, I don't know, a long time ago. I won't even tell you how long ago this was. And I'm talking to this guy about church and everything. He goes, no, I'm a practitioner of magic. I said, really? Like hallucinations and card tricks? He goes, no. Like if I drive downtown and I say the right formula, I can get a parking place. I go, okay, tell me how this works, you know. I mean, he really believed he had a book of spells. He had certain rituals. He really believed if he did this, then whatever the powers are, have to do this. Now, when we start practicing magic on God, we've lost Christianity. That's not what we're about. And so that's kind of what Peter is addressing in his second chapter of his second epistle, because he says, but there were also false prophets among the people. That's looking to the past. That's looking to Balaam in the Old Testament. Just as there will be false prophets among you, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. In this postmodern culture where all truth seemingly is relevant and whatever works for you is fine for you and there is no absolute truth, I'm saying all those things, but I mean statistics back them up, that fewer and fewer people feel like there are absolute truths that apply all places, all times to all people. It's not anymore the Ten Commandments, it's the Ten Suggestions. And if they work for you, then pick the ones that work for you, but they're not God-ordained. Talked to a seminary student the other night, and he was talking about the difficulty of getting a particular truth across by Scripture. And he says, you know, the young people that I preach to, they don't accept Scripture. And just because God says it, that doesn't mean they're going to do it. So how do I get around that? And I said, if you're a preacher of the gospel, you don't want to get around that. You stand on the Word of God. You stand on the gospel. And if that's not accepted, you got a bigger issues than just getting a point across. You're not going to do it through logic or illustration or a tear-jerking story. You've got to say, this is God, this is what God wants. So, do we have false prophets today? I mean, you saw an example on the video of the guy that says, just send me your donations and I'll take care of you. It's been around for a long time. I remember in high school, there was an ad in the paper for this tabernacle downtown, had a guest speaker come in and was going to reveal the Antichrist, his identity, his address, and was going to show color slides. Now, that's what really got my attention. That was high tech back then to see color slides of the Antichrist, you know. So myself and two or three preacher boys from our church, we all loaded up and went down there, and you could tell that we weren't their general clientele. I think there were 15 people in the room, you know. It wasn't a big crowd. And he began to show slides, and it could have been the Antichrist, could have been Bigfoot, could have been Loch Ness. I mean, they were so blurry and so indistinct. And then he starts the pitch, and I'll never forget. He said, if you put $10 in the plate tonight, you will get $100 by Monday. Interesting that the crusade ended Sunday, and he was leaving town, you know. But that pitch has been around a long, long time. I Googled false prophets or Messiah, and let me just say a word. There are some people who are delusional. And so I'm not making fun of mental illness, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who profit on other people. I heard about a treatment home where a guy, you know, everybody thought they were somebody else. And who are you? I'm the Lone Ranger. And who are you? I'm God. Who are you? I'm Napoleon. Who told you that? God. And the guy says, no, I didn't, you know. I mean, I'm not talking about delusional people. I'm talking about people that try to impose their will on somebody else by false means. We had a guy back in Del City when I lived in Oklahoma. And by the way, thanks for your prayers for more, that South Oklahoma City area, all those people. I mean, I still know a lot of people up there. Don't know of anyone who's been affected. My wife's aunt and cousins all live in Moore. They've spent several nights in the storm shelter, but to this point, they've only lost power. The thing about tornadoes as opposed to hurricanes is they have a very narrow path of destruction. I mean, literally, they're so specific. You can have one home blown away, and across the street, another home maybe just loses power. I mean, it's very destructive, but it's very narrow. So I don't know of anyone in my circle of influence that's been, lost their home or lost their life, but we certainly want to remember those people who have. And I serve on a board of NAM that has the Disaster Relief Coordination. If you ever see video with people in yellow T-shirts on these sites, that's all disaster relief through Southern Baptist. And we actually had 18-wheelers and refrigerated trucks and tents and everything set up at First Baptist Church Moore. They had to evacuate last Friday because of the tornado. But I remember when I was living in Oklahoma City, a guy, I mean, he just claimed to be God, and he wanted you to make an appointment with God. And I mean, you know, it got to kind of be a joke on the phone. The secretary, who's holding on line one? It's God, and he's really mad. You know, I mean, we understood, but I mean, he kind of took it a step further and was trying to demand things out of people. Wanted money from them. Was real demanding. And I remember it really came to a head one Sunday. We had a group coming in that kind of their call to prayer was turn your pew into an altar, you know, turn around, kneel down in your pew, and invite God to show up. So they did this for like a couple of Sundays in a row, and we were on live TV at 11 o'clock, and so he's up there in the pulpit, the guest speaker. Okay, now it's time to invite God to show up. And this guy comes in the back door with his hands raised going, I'm here. You can stop praying. I mean, he's halfway down the aisle before three ushers tackle him. I mean, it was an awkward moment on live TV, you know, for God to show up. But we've been asking for it, you know. That was the deal. But I'm not talking about delusional individuals. I'm talking about people that are really believe that they are the one. I get a letter from a guy every month, and he signs it Jesus Christ. And he sends it to several religious leaders in the area, and he tells us kind of how the cow ate the cabbage and what we need to do right. And he really is very demanding in that. But, it's old school. It's paper and pen, and it's a very small thing. With the internet, it just goes out everywhere. I Googled, like, false messiahs or messiahs. I got 2 million hits. You know, 2 million hits that you can go to. There are all kinds of things out there today. One I read about that was kind of interesting is a guy from Puerto Rico down in Miami. He has the number 666 tattooed on his shoulder, and he claims to be divine. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda is not your typical member, says the article on CNN's website. He's called Daddy to thousands of followers. Does not nearly pray to God. He says he is God. So he has started a church in Miami, several thousand followers. He said, the prophets spoke about me. It took me time to learn that, but I am what they were expecting. What they have been expecting for 2,000 years, that's me. So, unfortunately, followers of his have protested other Christian churches in the area, claiming them to be false religions. So they've broken... they've smashed windows, they've smashed crosses, they've smashed statuary in other churches. He says, get this, there's no devil and there's no sin. So literally, if you're a part of his church, you can do no wrong. And so someone asked him, well, how about the 666 on your shoulder? Is that like a giveaway? And this was his reply. He said, that is also misunderstood. The Antichrist is not the devil. Jesus tells his congregation, he is the one who replaced Jesus on earth. So the Antichrist, quote, is the best person on earth. The Antichrist doesn't mean put your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus of Nazareth wasn't a Christian. The Antichrist means do not put your eyes on Jesus Christ of Nazareth, put it on Jesus after the cross. So he's gone from 30 members to thousands of members. Again, if you don't know the genuine, you will fall for the counterfeit. There are false messiahs among us, false teachers among us. My concern for Christians and churches today is some of you are some of the most motivated learners I know. I mean, you're always wanting to find the truth of God's Word. The difficult thing is not to be looking for always something new. Always, someone said that the challenge in today's entertainment culture is not just a little bit better than it used to be. It's something totally different. I mean, we want a different kind of show. We want a different kind of entertainment. And our we've almost been desensitized to a certain extent, so it's got to be spectacular and new and different. It's okay for entertainment, but when you start applying that to what you believe, bedrock belief, and you're looking for a new belief, you can fall prey to false messiahs. So Peter says you've got to realize the reality of deception. He calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul says in Acts 20, they are like ravening wolves trying to seek whom they will devour. And so the devil's agenda is never to create, it's always to tear down. John 10:10, he comes to seek, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So understand that it may look good on the surface, but underneath it is really wrong. Recognize the reality. There are people out there who deceive you, who want to deceive you, who want to fleece you, if you will. Second thing is recognize the popularity of those degenerates. In verse 2, he said, many will follow them. Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them. And then in verse 3, he said, they will exploit you with their greed and with deceptive words. Well, let's talk about the greed part first of all. All right. I was reading about one of these false messiahs and kind of his lifestyle. He says he only has a church salary of $136,000. However, he showed off a diamond-encrusted Rolex and said he has three just like that. He travels in an armored Lexus. He travels in BMWs. He said, of course, for my safety, and all of those are gifts from my members. Lavish lifestyle. They covet what you have. So one of the characteristics of a false teacher is they want your money. You go, well, that's my pastor, you know. He's always passing the plate, you know. So how do you make the difference? Wayne Brady, who's hosted Let's Make a Deal since 2009, was asked recently, why the show Let's Make a Deal, this is going to really depress some of y'all, celebrated its 50th anniversary this year. 50 years of Let's Make a Deal. So Wayne Brady was asked, why is it so popular? And here's his comment. He said, the one thing that never changes is that people want money. Now, that may be a comment on the North American culture more than it is the worldwide culture, but it's certainly the mark of the kind of the measure in America. So you say, well, my pastor takes an offering. My pastor, you know, passes the plate. He talks about money. So what's the difference? Two or three things. Number one is accountability. Like in our church, we have an annual audit by a recognized outside audit firm. The money's collected by volunteers who are accountable to each other. It goes through a system of checks. We have a finance committee elected by the church that reviews every expenditure. You know, they review, at least in groups. We have a church budget that we operate under, and they get the stack of stuff about that thick, and Diane over here can tell you, she's the one that helps copy that off and takes the minutes, but a high degree of accountability to make sure that the money that's given is spent on the purpose that's proclaimed. So in your church, hopefully there would be an accountability that the money would go to the kingdom of God and go for. In the false teachers, it goes for self, not David's self, it goes for self, you know, comfort and convenience and popularity. In this commercial we saw earlier about, you know, learn the formula, health and wealth. Within that culture, driving an armored Lexus, wearing a Rolex is seen as the favor of God. You know, what he preaches must really work. Look at how he dresses. Look at what he drives. Look at where he lives. And oftentimes, a great percentage of the money that's given is given for the inurement or the expansion of one person's kingdom or one family's kingdom. And so be really careful about that. We are, as Christians, to be good stewards, efficient managers, and we're to give to support God's work. We took up an offering for the Moore tornado victims, and I thought it was real good. I chair the finance committee of that board, and I called him up, and I said, we're going to send you several thousand dollars. We took an offering. He said, that's great. We just had $1 million matching grant. Guy called him up. He said, I want to give $1 million and challenge our denomination to match that to help the Moore tornado survivors. And the cool thing about that is 100% of that goes towards tornado or disaster relief. None of it goes to overhead, offices, staff, and that sort of thing. So you've got to find those spots where you can maximize your contributions to leverage the kingdom of God, not to build up one person's bank account, not to make one person rich. And the false teachers, they exploit you with their greed. So the two words are, you're being exploited and they are greedy. The other word is covetous. They want what you have for themselves, not for the kingdom of God, not to help people whose homes were blown away, not to help starving children in Africa. They want it for them. Watch that. Be careful. And then it says, they exploit you with deceptive words. Deceptive words. I've told you about the church that it's kind of a neighboring church to ours in Atlanta where I was at. It's a big church. But their pastor taught from the pulpit that there was no adultery other than spiritual adultery. That and he goes back to this word study of Hebrews and all this kind of stuff. But it comes down to have sex with anybody you want to. Well, that's pretty popular, you know. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. You just, shack up with whoever you want to. That's God. God doesn't care. You just go for it. And so this church really grew, you know. You got a pastor up there saying, yeah, that's great. Go for it. And the staff is kind of modeling that. Deceptive words. Watch how people spin those words. Are they making the Bible say something that it doesn't really say? Are they making the Bible fit their own worldview? So recognize the popularity of these degenerates. At the end of the day, if they weren't cloaked with this clergy role, or if they weren't cloaked with religiosity, I mean, they would be gutter people. I mean, they would be, you know, in the porn industry or something. So watch the popularity of those degenerates. The third thing is to recognize the subtle temptation for every one of us. You go, wow, I would never buy into that. I would never be a part of something like that. I would never even listen to that. There are three things to which they appeal, okay? And we see them in this passage. In verse 10, it talks about their pride. They are bold, arrogant people. And there is something within all of us that are excited by a bold leader. I mean, they change companies around. Somebody told a joke last night, and it reminded me back in the 80s of this Saudi prince that wanted to be nice to his kid. And he said, I give you whatever you want. And the kid said, I'm a real big fan of Walt Disney. Could you order me one of those Mickey Mouse outfits? So he bought him Chrysler Corporation. I mean, that was back in back in the 80s before it got turned around. And so we like the Lee Iacocca's of the world. Bold, visionary, turn around. We're going to follow him. We want a leader, all right? Be careful, though, if they're leading you off the cliff. Like a lot of lemmings, you know. They're bold, they're arrogant, they're charismatic, and unfortunately that appeals to our pride. We want to think, I have a greater knowledge than other people. Yeah, my friend down the street, he goes to the Methodist church, poor, uninformed, but look at me. I've got the formula. I've got a corner on the market. It appeals to my pride. It appeals, secondly, to lust. This verse I really had to think about for a while. Verse 13, latter part of it. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Okay, so these are he's talking about preachers. He's talking about false teachers and false prophets. And so not only do they have this degenerate lifestyle that flaunts God's rules, They don't care who knows about it. They are so bold and so arrogant that they're going to carouse in the daytime. They're not going to wait till the sun goes down to start partying. And they don't really care who knows about it. They appeal to lustly flesh. There is a book out on wellness called Sugar, Salt, and Fat by Michael Moss. And he devoted a portion in there that the food industry, especially the fast food industry, has devoted a lot of research and a lot of time. Well, let me just give you an example. You ever sat down in front of a TV show and you just had a little bit of craving, so you just go over to the pantry and there's a bag of chips. How about that, you know? I'm just going to eat a couple of those. And then pretty soon you look and it's gone. What happened to these chips, you know? These things got, you know, into space or something. What happened to all those chips? And you realize you ate them all. And then you think, yeah, I'm kind of still hungry. That's just not you. What Moss says is they've spent a great deal of time engineering food to prevent, and this is his quotation, sensory-specific satiety. In other words, he says that it fosters misdirected cravings that trigger greater consumption. The more you eat, the more you want. They engineer the food to taste that way. It's not just you. You've got a free pass, all right? Don't feel guilty anymore. It's the food industry that's done that to you. But you still got to say no, all right? So lust, isn't that a description of the lust that the devil tempts us with? You're never really satisfied. It fosters misdirected cravings that trigger greater consumption. Well, let me just give you a word from Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker passed away, but he was a real leader in organizational philosophy and leadership principles. Many of you have read his books and seen his videos. Peter Drucker had this to say: there is nothing so useless as doing efficiently that which should not be done at all. There is nothing so useless as doing efficiently that which should not be done at all. Our head of our counseling department, Adam Mason, and I were talking about that the other day, and just the jams that people get themselves into. I mean, I could not do what he does. I mean, he sits in an office all day long and has people come and parade their problems before him. And I said, what's the number one problem that you see, Adam, you know, in Christian counseling? He said, I see a failure and a complete absence of repentance. I see people continually in my office who want a system to better manage their sin. Think about that for a second. They want a system to better manage their sin. They're not sorry about it. They're not, you know, appalled by it. They don't care that they offend God. They don't want to get caught. They don't want the consequences. They don't want to ruin their marriage. They don't want to ruin their kids. They want to still do it. They want to more efficiently manage their sin. And so Drucker said, there's nothing so useless as doing efficiently that which should not be done at all. Lust is the desire for more and more. The third thing, the subtle temptation of the false teachers, is knowledge. Now, we talked about how the Gnostics, that's kind of the philosophy back in the Peter's time, the Gnostics said, we've got a corner on the market of secret knowledge. And if you go through steps 1 through 10, we'll let you into a ceremony and you can be unveiled the secret knowledge that no one else has. You know, we'll give you the tattoo and you can wear the hat and everybody will know that you're this select group of hidden knowledge. That was their kind of entry into these false religions. That's exactly the kind of thing this commercial we saw earlier, and obviously that was a joke commercial, but it's pretty close to what you see on the internet and late night TV. The formula. Just know the incantation. Just know how to get God's attention. You have what I want to give you. You write me a check and it'll all be. It's this hidden knowledge that no one else has. Just understand. The last thing, and we're going to be gone, recognize their judgment. He said in 4 through 10 particularly, and then 20 through 22 of chapter 2, their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their judgment does not sleep. Their condemnation is not idle, and their judgment does not sleep. My pastor, Pastor Greg Mott, this last Sunday, was talking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said, the thing that we don't understand is it's two sides of the same coin. The one side that we gladly accept is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I want him to be my Lord. The other side of the coin, and you can't take the heads without the tails, the other side of the coin is, if you accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you accept the judgment of Jesus Christ. We don't like that. You know, accountability is great when it's applied to someone else. But when it's applied to me, it's legalism. You know, I don't want to hear that. But basically, false teachers are going to be judged. They're going to be condemned. There is an ultimate referee. I've told you about the three umpires calling balls and strikes. The first says, I call them the way I see them. Second one says, I call them the way they are. The third umpire says, they are the way I call them. Now, that's God. See, that's Jesus in our lives. I heard about a basketball ref that really had a pretty bad game, and the coach was on him the whole time, you know. And as the ref was walking off after the game, the basketball manager held up a cell phone. He goes, ref, you forgot your phone. And the ref knew there's some pretty bad blood here. He goes, why do you make you think it's my phone? He said, because it says you missed 10 calls. There is an ultimate referee who doesn't miss a thing. Knows all about you, knows your motivations, knows your attitudes. It's not a bunch of new stuff we need to learn. That's what Mark Twain said. He said, I don't need to learn a bunch of new stuff about the Bible. I need to do what I already know. And that's the plight that we find ourselves into. Not having itching ears that wants to go find a new truth and a new formula and a new way to go. But just understand what we already know to do and walk those old ways, those old pathways, learning truth. I talked to a lady that was a teller in a bank. And I said, is the old story really true about counterfeit currency and how you detect it? She goes, yeah, the first 3 days I was a teller, they just gave me genuine currency. Just made me hold it, feel it, shuffle it. And they said the quickest way to know the counterfeit is have a thorough knowledge of the genuine. And that's what I would encourage you all to do. Get in a good Bible-teaching church. Really, don't go with the latest and the newest. Go with someone that really preaches the Word, really historical Christianity. Know what you believe. If you don't believe, if you don't stand for anything, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Know what you believe, understand the truth, and recognize false teaching. Recognize the counterfeit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the folks that came out today for one reason, and that is to hear your word. Father, I pray that they've had an encouraging word to them about truth. I pray they've had an encouraging word about right living. That, Father, we are not like everyone else in the world. We believe and stand for something. Let us live in it this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. Amen. See you next week.